I'm opening my Bible at where we've been each morning, Psalm 127. A little five-verse psalm. And before we start to break the bread, let's bow in prayer and wait on God for His word to us. Our God and our Father, I thank Thee for this bunch of men who so faithfully have come out morning by morning. I thank Thee, Lord, that in spite of tiredness and a busy program and all the other necessities of life, they've chosen and are prepared to come morning by morning. I pray, Lord, that because of this they'll receive a unique blessing from Thee in some way, somehow, that their hearts and their lives will be blessed. Now, Father, as for the last time we turn and consider this wondrous question of the Christian home, may we be ready to listen to Thy word. May we realize that again and again God's word pulls no punches, but says what it says, not to beat us down, but to build us up. And may this be the attitude and the response this morning. I pray especially for any man here whose problems are great, whose home situation is pitiful and unlovely, for men who wake up, as it were, each morning to find that the bad dream is true. God bless such a man this morning. And somehow take of Thy truth, and may it come as strength and guidance and blessing, for we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm very mindful, as you come and speak about a Christian home, and you speak to a bunch of men like we've been getting here, there's all kinds of homes represented here. I know a tiny bit about some, but nothing about most. And likewise, when the ladies come, and we've had about 130 or 140 women each morning, I've learned by experience that the folk who come, they look so pleasant and so contented, so peaceful and so at rest. But I've learned that in a group such as we get, there can be all kinds of homes represented here. There can be people whose families have grown up, and in a sense, they've come through the wilderness. Whether they're in the promised land, I wouldn't know. But they've come through the wilderness. And there can be others with families little, growing up. There can be those fighting the battle with the teenagers. There could be those whose homes are divided because of the stand taken by one member, one party in the wedding, in the family. And to speak to all such as come like this, all I feel I can do morning by morning is take God's word and preach the message and trust that the Holy Spirit will bring it to the hearts as we need it. We've gone through in the past mornings building a home. We've seen the idea of there's one builder and two laborers, that's God and the husband and the wife, and the whole secret of building is working at it. Always, always working at it. God is always building. We must be always working at it. We thought yesterday of this tremendous challenge of keeping a home and how this psalm tells us, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And the tremendous responsibility this puts on the husband. In spite of all the demands of modern life, where a man goes out early hours and doesn't come back often till late, or sometimes is away from home on business, the truth is still the same. The husband is the watchman. And we thought of that yesterday. Now, I want to think this morning on this final thought of using a home. Using a home. You have your Bible open, if those of you have it, Psalm 127. I want to start reading at verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And then notice the next psalm. It's on the same topic. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. This is, in a sense, a follow-up to the idea. Notice again the picture of the wife here. The wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. It's interesting to realize that in God's economy, God's unit, we had this before, God's unit of building is the home. There's no word in the Hebrew for bachelor. Amazing thing. There's no word in the Hebrew language for bachelor. God doesn't conceive of such a man. God's whole concept was that a man and a woman would live together, and that they would have children, and that in this way God's will and God's work would be done in the family. This is the whole conception. So I want to think this morning about using the home under these headings. I want you to see the home as a mission field. The home as a mission field. First for the children, and then later on for outreach work, and then in between how to use the home this way. So I'm thinking now, under the little thoughts I've jotted down here, of the Christian home as a mission field regarding the children. Notice what it says in verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now notice what God's word says here. Children are a heritage of the Lord. God's plan, God's whole purpose in having marriage was that there might be children. Children aren't an afterthought in God's idea. Children aren't a mistake. Children aren't a curse. Children aren't things. And the tragedy is that in the additional things we pile into a Christian home, we pile so many additional things into a home. I know they aren't in the scriptures because they weren't invented or thought of then. But the center of God's whole plan for a Christian home are the children. These children are God's heritage. They're God's children. Sure, they're yours. You're the father and your wife's the mother. That's fine, we know that. But they're God's children. And the Bible teaches that you are answerable to God for the children that you have. They aren't just little brats that run around the house, and because you've got kids, you've got to spend money and you can't buy the things you want to do. God doesn't care how many boats you have or how many houses you have or where you spend your vacation. God isn't interested in that, primarily. God is interested in the children. The whole conception of the Bible is a man having children, raising his children as God leads him, seeing his own children have children, and if God should bless him, seeing them going on, it's children after children after children after children, all, as it were, in the divine stream of blessing. That's God's plan. Kids aren't an afterthought. They're God's essential. And they're God's children. I think back of my own. You know, I have four children, and mine are grown up now. My wife and I are back to square one. It's a wonderful place to be. But God has been good to us. My wife and I never fail every day to thank God for the wonder that our children know the Lord, and they love the Lord, and they're going on in His service as the Lord leads them. I just am amazed at the goodness of God as I realize the burden that some men carry. But this great thought, the absolute importance of children. Now, this doesn't mean that you spoil them. We'll see this as we go on. The children aren't made. They aren't made the center. They are the center. And God has some strong things to say about it. The children are God's heritage, God's reward, and we're answerable to God. You get this especially in the thought we had yesterday of the watchman. I want to say more about that in a moment. Then, secondly, it says this. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now, this is a unique phrase. God has thought fit to put this in. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. This is what God plans for your children and my children. He says they're going to be like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Now, why arrow? Why not, seeing he's thinking of warfare, why not a sword or a spear or a dagger? Why an arrow? Well, if you think about this, the arrow was quite different from all other weapons of warfare. Because the arrow was something you fired, and the arrow reached places that you couldn't go to. A sword was for infighting, a spear was for close fighting, an arrow was for long fighting. And the mighty man with the arrow pulled it back to full tension, released, and the arrow went where he could never go. Now, that's what God says our children are for. You raise your children. And you raise them with the thought that someday, they'll be fired. In the right sense. And God will take them, and you don't know where. Now, this to me is the excitement of having children. I remember one home I went to not too long ago in this country. And there were two old people, really old folks about 80. And, you know, they had a wonderful speed, about 2 miles a week, this kind of thing. Lovely couple, husband and wife. And they had never been anywhere. I don't think they'd been out of the state. Just a couple of good old, real old-time Americans. The kind of stuff that made this country what it is. And they had, on the piano, as most grandparents have, pictures and pictures and pictures and pictures. And the husband and the wife told me it was their theme song of joy. I realized they got more pleasure than I got out of telling me. They'd had five children. They'd had, I think it was two daughters and three sons. And as I listened, my heart was just praising God. The first girl, she was a nurse. She married a doctor. She's on the mission field there. The second girl, she married a pastor. He's on the mission field over there. And each of the three sons were medical doctors, and they were missionaries too. And these folk who'd never been outside the state told me the wonder of five children. One was here, one was there, there and there. They'd never been there. They'd never been to Africa. They'd never been to India. They'd never seen these countries. But they had five children. And these children were arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Now, I can enjoy something of the thrill of this because my older son, Malcolm, is a missionary in Ethiopia. And just last week, before I came to America, we had a Cape and Ray conference in Germany. And Malcolm's on his way back from furlough. And he came with his wife and three little children. And I saw my son. And my heart was thrilled, absolutely thrilled. And my wife and I are praising God. I hope he'll be able to come over to Scotland. You can see him as doing a tremendous work. And then my younger son, he comes to Scotland. He's at Biola. He has visions of serving God too. And you see, when there are little things about this and you can do this with them and you've no idea what's going to happen to them. This to me is the thrill. Now, I know this is a heartache to some people. Because the sons and the daughters aren't doing this. But what I want to show you is this is God's idea. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. They go where they can't get to. And then this fifth verse here. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Happy. A quiver full, by the way, is a quiver is a thing in which you carry the arrows, taking the same image. A quiver is the thing that carried the arrows, and a quiver full was five. Anybody here got five children? Well, you've got your quiver full. If you've got more, you've got the amplified version. But folks like Tim and I, we've got four. We didn't make the quiver full, or maybe we would have done. But that's the idea. That's what God's teaching here. But look, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And you get this phrase, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, I spent a long time trying to find out these theys. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Who are the they? Are they the parents? Are they the children? And all I can find out when I check through the original is that it means both. It means they shall not be ashamed. The parents, as they get on, and they see how God has taken their children. Some may have done tremendous things. Some may have done very little. But whatever it may be, they've been arrows in the quiver. And it says the parents won't be ashamed. Of course, the tragedy is that some are. But we'll say more about that in a moment. And likewise, here's the idea too. That the children are not going to be ashamed of the parents. And you know, this puts us on the spot. You've got little children at home. And they don't know the way you live and they don't understand the way you live. But as they grow up, they'll become knowledgeable and they'll become sharper than you are. And you won't be able to deceive them. And they'll see through you. Oh, maybe they'll love you and they'll understand. But the question is this, will they be ashamed of you? Are you a man who's living a kind of life that when your children grow up, they'll be ashamed of you? That's a hard thing. You want your children to love you. And more than that, you want them to be proud of you. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, that's the leading of the verses there. Now, I want us to go through this step by step, considering this way. The home as a mission field. Your home is a mission field for your own children. Now, this I find is especially so with regard to mothers. You get mothers who long to be involved. I want to get out and do this and do this in the church and do this and do this. This becomes almost a rat race in some of the churches and homes I go to. A mother who has never realized that God put her where she is. Because these children are her mission field. If she has one, two, three or more, these children are her mission field. And she, as a mother, is answerable to God for these children. And I've come across parents who are so busy trying to do things in the church or in the community, good things, not wicked things, helping in this organization, Little League, or other kind of things, not wicked things, so busy seeking to help other people. And their own kids have been neglected. God's not going to ask you how you helped other people. God's first challenge is this: how about your own children? Because your home is your own mission field, and you're answerable to God. And when you think of the arrow idea, the arrow's going, your children are going to go. And every area, you see, teaching was my profession. I was a headmaster, head teacher, principal in England for 15 years, as well as teaching in ordinary school, a state school. And I see this I could recognize this in the kids in the school. You can tell what kind of a home children come from. Right from the very beginning, they're moving into the mold. And you as a watchman, and you as a parent, you as a father, you're molding children who are going to be arrows. You know, arrows can not only fight the enemy, arrows can also cause trouble. Now, let's think of it this way. How can you use a home in this way so that these good things become true? Let me suggest it to us this way. First of all, there has to be the building, the increasing sense of building, like we've discussed. God is the builder, two laborers working at it all the way. There has to be the keeping, like we mentioned yesterday. First of all, that. And then there has to be this sense of the watchman. And I want to put in a word here for discipline. Of course, I was an old-time teacher where we believed in discipline. And I raised my children believing in discipline. I believe in discipline. And even this morning, I was looking in Hebrews chapter 12. Even as I was preparing for this message this morning, Hebrews chapter 12 came much to my heart. Hebrews 12. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Then it goes on to say, for verse 3, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Now, it definitely teaches here how God deals with children. "Which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement or chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And so it goes on and on. And it emphasizes this fact: whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son who is dear to him. The proof of the fatherhood of God is the love that he has. The proof of the fatherhood of God is the love that he has. And the proof of the love that he has is the discipline he imposes. An amazing thing. Discipline is a proof of love. Punishment is a proof of love. The Bible teaches it. This is how God deals with you and me. God proves his love because he punishes us. And he cares for us. God doesn't punish us so that he can beat the daylights out of us. God punishes us and deals with us and guides us and closes us in and says no, 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 because he loves us. And you get this crazy setup in your country and in my country where the proof of love is you let the kids do what they want to. I'm old enough to remember I was teaching just after World War II. And I'd got my first headship. And we have what we call government inspectors. HMIs, Her Majesty's Inspectors. And these come round the schools. If you're a teacher, you probably tell me you may have the same thing, but I'm sure they aren't Her Majesty's. But they come round the schools. Here's an Englishman, he understands. And they come to a school, and they poke their nose into everything. They listen to people teaching. They look through your schemes and your plans and your ideas. They discuss with you methods of teaching. And then they can share with you their newest ideas. But they can't force you to do them. In England, the headmaster is the captain of his own ship. You choose the books. You choose your teachers. You choose your whole thing. You choose it yourself. And I had an HMI come to me. And he was, interestingly, we had both been in air crew. And so, if you've been in air crew, somehow that makes men one right round the world. And we'd both been in air crew in the British Royal Air Force. And he began feeding me some of the new ideas. He said, you know, we've had enough of discipline and marching and saluting and doing what you're told and this and this and this and this. And we see that the future for education in Britain is free discipline. Let them do what they want to. If they want to heave a brick or a rock through the window, let them. Let them get it out of their system. They're just expressing themselves. And away back in 1945, this was the whole approach, the increasing approach to education in my country. Let them do what they want after all. They're only young ones. And he said to me, what do you think? And I said, I don't agree with it. First of all, I said, I'm a father, and he hadn't any children. And I said, secondly, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. And I believe that the Bible teaches that the secret of love is the discipline you impose. And to let a child do exactly what he wants, that isn't love, that's license. Or laziness. And I've lived long enough now in education to see that what the Bible teaches has been proved true. We never raised a race of clever, obedient children. We raised a race of clever devils. And you had, the first thing we had in Britain from this was the Teddy Boys. That show, if you know who Teddy Boys are, that reminds which generation you belong to. And then we had the Tearaways, and we have the Tun-Ups and all the rest of them. And you have the same thing in this country, I'm sure. There was a day when, if a child needed punishment, you punished the child there and then. But there's a tremendous fight in my country to remove the last thing. No teacher will be able to use corporal punishment. The Head Teachers Association are fighting that. But there's a wave of sloppy, crazy, mad sentiment which says, oh, you mustn't punish them. If you do, you'll warp them. Boy, some of them are warped so much they're like barbed wire even now. I know it won't make children perfect, but the point I'm pressing is this, and I'm sure many of you agree with this, but I'm going to press this with the mothers too. But I prove this in my own teaching, And in my own family, I walloped when our kids needed it, they got walloped. And I made no apologies for it. And my children don't hold it against me because I walloped them and sometimes I thrashed them. Not in anger. But I could see the way they were going was just going to lead to open rebellion. And when you've got kids with strong personalities, the only way you can do is to impose discipline. That doesn't mean to say that you keep on flogging them day by day. That isn't discipline, that's just madness. But you're a watchman. And you see. And you watch for the enemy seeking to come in. You watch, for example, the friends that your kids go with. That's a searcher. We had this rule in our house. You can have any friend you like as long as you bring them home. That's a good test. Any friend you like as long as you bring them home. And some of the ones they brought home weren't too good, but they'd stay and have a meal with us, and they'd hear grace said, and we'd discuss the things of the Lord. And these other kids came under the influence of a little bit of the Word of God. But this sense of discipline, I could go on a long time. Any old school teacher will go on a long time on this. The tremendous importance of it. In really and truly, your country is reaping the same harvest too. Kids who were raised on the idea that if you love them, you give them all that they want, let them do what they want, and don't say no. And then the tragedy is when you try, if you let them go this way, when you try to put the screw on as they get into 11, 12, 13, 14, you've lost the battle. It's like growing a little tree. You drive if this little tree is growing in a stormy area, you drive a stake into the ground and you tie that tree to that stake. And the taller it gets, you keep on tying it. And if necessary, you support the branches, you hold it. And then when it becomes strength of its own, you can take the support away and leave it. You grow trees the same way as you grow kids that way. And sometimes you have to cut off branches that don't fit in like it teaches in pruning. So, first of all, building and keeping. Then the idea of discipline. Then I would say another, and I'm thinking now not only of the Word of God, but my own experience looking back and how God has helped us. The vital importance of the parents making Jesus Christ real in their home. Now, I'm going to press this because some of you don't do this. I'm not talking about a sinful home. I'm talking about having a religious home where we go to church and we do all the good things and we meet together and we have, as it were, a thin crust of religion tied round the home. Now, religion won't hold any home together. It will serve to make it look respectable from the outside. But there's only one way you can hold a home together, and that's to make Jesus Christ real in your home. Real in your home. So that as the husband and wife love the Lord, and as the Lord Jesus Christ, if necessary, as it's necessary, becomes part of their sharing of their conversation. And they don't talk about a God who's a big Father Christmas in the sky, but they talk about a Savior who's real and precious. You see, the thing is, children grow up with the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus around them. And let me press this point too. If you don't know this, no child ever hates Jesus Christ. I found throughout all my years of teaching and preaching that children naturally love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something precious. Little children love Jesus. You take anybody who's dealing with the little tiny ones in Sunday school. When they talk about Jesus, the little kids, their eyes and their hearts go out to him, that they love him. It's men like us who turn little children's hearts against Jesus Christ. Children love him. And as parents make him real, so the blessing comes. And one of the ways in which we make him real, and some of you know about this, but let me say some words about it. The idea of devotions in the home. We made a big thing of this in our home right from the word go. The Lord blessed us in seeing the importance of this. Family devotions, at least once a day. When the kids were little, it was easy, but we found time other ways, I'll show you in a moment, of having devotions. But let me say a word about these devotions. I've been to Christian homes for a meal or stayed there, and they've had devotions. And the meal has ended, and the meal's been enjoyable, and then the kids just sit there for the medicine sort of thing. And father opens a Bible, maybe at Leviticus, and they have a long chapter on the Levitical offering. And the kids are thinking there, that game of football, the other boy I'm going to be with, that girl who's going to see me outside, all the games we're going to play. And the father uses the time of devotions, whereby he can become a preacher and he can go on and, in a sense, maybe enjoy it or impress the kids. That isn't devotion. Family devotions do not take the place of your own private devotion. Your own private devotions are one thing. Family devotions are geared right down to the kids. We tried, as they grew older, to let them run the family devotions, to let them run the prayers. And I can remember, my wife, we laugh at this, when we had the prayers going, and Colin, who's our youngest, was old enough, as it were, to take in. He strongly objected. He said, "I've got to pray first." He said, "All the others, they pray for all the things, and I'm left, there's nothing to pray for." If you've been a little kid, you know this idea. You've got something you're going to pray for, and boy, that sister prays for it, and then that brother, and that they've used up all your marbles, you've got nothing left. But the idea of using a reading, now, the reading won't be anything long, and there's some good books to help in this, whereby you can read portions of a story. Ken, what's his name? Ken, who put Taylor, Ken Taylor has some good books to help in this line. And then letting children pray and not be amazed at the things that children pray for. Where we raised our kids in the country, praise the Lord. Well, it was wonderful. And they had pets, they had rabbits, they had dogs, they had little birds that have fallen out of nests. And sometimes you'd wonder whether it was a prayer time or a zoology session. They'd be praying for the little rabbit that we found, or the little bird that fell out of the nest, or for the dog that isn't very well. And to an adult who didn't know, this was almost like childish blasphemy, but it wasn't. Jesus was real. And to these kids, Jesus loved the little birds, and so they pray about the little birds. The whole thing was that trying to make Jesus real for these children, geared to the children. Then, let me add just a few words on one further point. Using your home as a mission field for outreach. I haven't got time to tell you how the Lord moved with my wife, except that I can say this. This began in our home in World War II. I was away in air crew. My wife was at home with three little children. Colin wasn't born then. We had all the restrictions of wartime, rationing of food and clothing. You couldn't travel anywhere. You couldn't go anywhere. Your food was little. I was a husband who was away in air crew. That's a headache for anyone, with three little children. How can you serve God when you have all the fear of war, the limitation of money, shortage of food, three little children? I remember this. This is one of the vivid memories that I had. I was home on leave. I had to go back on missions. And I left my wife. She was ill. My wife was ill. And these three kids were suffering from whooping cough. They were sick and they were ill. And my wife was ill. And I had to walk out and leave. Boy, I could have wept. Now, how can you use such a home as that? And yet it was in that time, that God began the work in our home and our lives that has led to to my wife and I being here and our kids being involved in missionary work. Because my wife heard a message, thank God it was a message, calling us to give what we have to God. And the preacher pressed the point, you may not have anything. You may be limited. All you may have is just your home. And he said, now, I challenge some woman here, because most of the men were away, I challenge some woman here to give a home. And my wife said, she went home and she dropped on her knees and she said, dear God, all I've got is this little home and these three kids. Not much money and short of rations. Lord, if you can use my home, Lord, you take my home. And my wife, when she tells this story, she says to anybody, listen, if you mean business, make sure you mean business with God before you do that kind of thing. Because she said, from almost that week on, my home wasn't my own. Somebody wrote saying, I've got a boyfriend is stationed in your town, and he's lonely. Could he come and have some fellowship in your home, Christian boy? So he came. And then he brought some friends. Then they had some girls, some Christian girls in the camp, and they came. And I was away, I wasn't in this. My home became, as it were, a center for Christian fellows and girls in that area. They came to get a bath because limitations of the places where they were. They came for food. Crazy, how do you supply food when you haven't got enough for yourself? But it's a miracle. Neighbors saw my wife and they said, I see you've got some young people coming in from the forces. We'd like to help you. Here's a quarter of tea. Here's a bit of margarine. Here's half a loaf of bread. Never went without food. And then they started, I wasn't there, they started a meeting in my home. Then the meeting got too big for my home and they went to a church hall downtown, not too far away. And then when they'd finished each night, they came back to my home. And one of the men on the bicycle would cycle on ahead and say, there's 35 coming up tonight, Mrs. Hunter. And so she'd have three kids in bed and make sandwiches and stuff for 35 as they'd come up. And I came home on leave at various times. Now, I don't know whether it's the same in the American forces, but I was an officer, resplendent in officer's Air Force uniform, extremely smart. And I'd walk into my house and find a bunch of privates moving around. But you see, what happened was this. Men began to be saved. And there wasn't a chair in our house where somebody hadn't received Christ. And then I was invalided out of the Air Force. And I came home before the end of the war. And the Lord raised up wonderful more opportunities. And this was our little home. And we had nothing except Jesus. And then as we moved on after the war and moved out, we never lost this idea of your home is God's mission field for whosoever will. And we had all kinds of people coming to our home. And sometimes God sent tremendous missionaries. And our kids then, 11, 12, 13, sat round a table and listened to a missionary, say, from the middle of Africa, telling stories, and our kids' eyes popped out. And the point was this, they were meeting Christians. And these, the kind of Christians they met weren't old fuddy-duddy-do who sang hymns on a Sunday and behaved different on a Monday. These were tremendous men, and our kids fell in love with missionaries and with missions and with what could be done. I tell you, our people used to thank us for coming to our home. I used to say, listen, quit. Thank you for coming. Thank you for all you've done to my family and to my children and all the good things we have. And now you see, we've got a home, a little tiny home in England, but we're away for it for 7 months. So what have we done? Well, we wrote to the secretary of the SIM, the Sudan Interior Mission, that's which my son works with. We've done this before and we'll do it again, God willing. We've said there's a home that's empty for 7 months. If you've got any missionaries who are tired and they want a home to live in, and we're near the English Lake District and it's near for the Keswick Convention, you just come to the house three doors down, the lady has the key, and they can have it. And our home's still being used. I've had this, I was in Africa. And somebody came to me and said, "Boy, you've got a lovely home." I said, "How do you know?" She said, "Oh, I stayed there last year." I didn't know. But you see, that's the way it is. If your home is a mission field for your own kids and then for outreach, God will take care of that. You see, it's building, keeping, and using. And it never ends. Let's bow in prayer. Our God, our Father, when we've said what we have said, I'm so conscious that there are men here, and this isn't possible because the family are rebellious, because the wife isn't in tune, and because things haven't gone right. And I'm conscious, Lord, that there are men who've been saying, "It's all right for you, but how about me?" Oh God, I'm conscious of this. And I thank you for all the good things you've brought into my heart and life. But I pray above all that you'll show such a man this morning that God is still building. God hasn't given up. It's never too late to labor. It's never too late to build. It's never too late to lay all before the Lord and say, "Blessed God, if you can make anything out of this mess, dear God, do it. I'm licked." Help us to realize, Lord Jesus, that even though I've been speaking of the good things that we had the hard days and the troubled days and the days when the skies were like lead and nothing seemed to go right, but our only hope was a Savior who said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Lord, may this be true for each one of us, for we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.